And so this morning, I want to talk to you about perseverance as it applies to your faith. You know the saying, if at first you don't succeed, try, try again. There's also, if at first you don't succeed, skydiving is not for you. Think about that one. But some steps of faith are like that. They're like skydiving because you've had a whole life of disappointment, either in what you expected from God, what you thought you would get, how your life would unfold. It's disappointments. And so you feel like if at first you don't succeed and now God asks you to go skydiving and you're like, I don't know how this is going to turn out. So I want to talk about pressing on in faith. There's great value in persistence and perseverance. This is illustrated by the life story of this man. We're going to put it up here. Who am I? This man failed in business at age 22, ran for the legislature and was defeated at age 23, failed in business again, age 24, elected to the legislature, age 25. His sweetheart died when he was 26. A year later, he had a nervous breakdown at age 27. Defeated for House Speaker, age 29. Defeated for Elector, age 31. Defeated for Congress, age 34. Elected to Congress, age 37. Defeated for Senate, age 46. Defeated for Vice President at age 47. And defeated for Senate again at age 49. And at age 51, he was elected President of the United States of America. Who am I? Abraham Lincoln. This is a man who knew what it meant to persevere. It's not just endurance. Endurance is just running as long as you can. Perseverance has when the road gets bumpy. It's not just a straight path. Perseverance means things are thrown against you. You hit the wall in the marathon. Do you have what it takes to climb over the obstacles, to clear your way through the mud and bullets that are coming at you and persevere? Now we're talking about faith this morning. How do you do that in your faith? How do you persevere when everything is coming at you and trying to stop you from going forward in the Lord? And we could go on and talk about William Wilberforce, Winston Churchill, countless other great leaders, including so many of the patriarchs and Bible heroes. And we can follow their example and be encouraged, but sometimes I think we just need a transformation to take place up here. We have to understand better God's ways and what the scriptures say and how we can develop perseverance in our lives. So let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that this morning the word of God would go forward. God, let it do its work in our hearts. We open up our lives to you and say, God, make us those who know what it is to follow the living God all the days of our lives and persevere in our good fight of the faith. Make us strong people, men and women of God, this morning. We open our hearts and our ears to you now. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. See, the early church leaders had a unique view on perseverance. One that seems foreign to us these days. They placed an incredibly high premium on it. Let's look at what they had to say. Romans chapter 5, verse 3. We rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. James 1, chapter 2 and 3. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. They're saying, if you can get perseverance, it should bring you joy. It is so valuable to your journey. They rejoice in trials and struggles because it's a means by which they can achieve perseverance. That's why the writer to the Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 10, verse 36, why it's so important. He says, you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. In other words, perseverance is a means to an end. What is that end? Doing the will of God. You can't even do the will of God unless you have perseverance. So the writers in the New Testament are saying, perseverance is so important to your walk of faith. You need perseverance to actually do the will of God. It's a cause and effect. We're very familiar with cause and effect ideas and analogies, and I'm going to show a video now of one that you may have seen before that deals with rather humorous cause and effect. development, but we're going to have it up here in just a second.
When your cable's on the fritz, you get frustrated. When you get frustrated, your daughter imitates. When your daughter imitates, she gets thrown out of school. When she gets thrown out of school, she meets undesirables. When she meets undesirables, she ties the knot with undesirables. And when she ties the knot with undesirables, you get a grandson with a dog collar. Don't have a grandson with a dog collar. Get rid of cable and upgrade to DirecTV.
Cause and effect. Probably not quite the way things go, but it's quite humorous. But in their teachings on perseverance, our early church fathers were teaching about cause and effect, weren't they? They're saying, you need to persevere so that you can do the will of God. And if they were to summarize their teaching in an ad today, I put up a PowerPoint, and it would go something like this. When you have trials and struggles, you suffer. When you suffer, your faith is tested. When your faith is tested, you persevere. When you learn perseverance, you can do God's will. When you do God's will, you receive what God has promised. And when you receive what God has promised, you are blessed for all eternity. Be blessed for all eternity. Embrace trials and struggles and learn to persevere. That's the cause and effect ad that these New Testament leaders were putting out for us to read, to understand. To understand that trials and tribulations don't just come because of sin, although they do. But use it. Use it as a means to an end. Use it as a cause and effect. God's allowing it. The New Testament leaders rejoiced. They said, yes, trials and struggles. Why? Because they knew it would develop perseverance, and they understood how vital it was to be able to persevere so that they could actually do God's will. Without it, they couldn't do it. So we must develop perseverance. And we're going to look at one more example of this in the life of another hero. And this was taken from the diary of John Wesley. There's five Sundays here. Sunday, May 5th in the morning, preached at St. Anne's, was asked not to come back anymore. That evening, preached at St. John's, deacon said, get out and stay out. The next week, Sunday, May 12th in the morning, preached at St. Jude's, can't go back there either. A week later, in the morning, May 19th, preached in St. somebody else's. Deacons called a special meeting and said I couldn't return. That night, in the evening, preached on the street, kicked off the street. May 26th, preached in a meadow, chased out of the meadow as a bull was turned loose during the service. June 2nd in the morning, preached at the edge of town, was kicked off the highway. Sunday in the afternoon, June 2nd, preached in a pasture, 10,000 people came out to hear me. This was taken from the diary of John Wesley. If he had not learned to persevere, he would have not been the man of God that he was. He would have not accomplished the will of God for his life. Do you see? Perseverance allows you in your faith to accomplish the will of God. How many times do we view earthly results as an indicator of whether God is in it or not? We need to change our focus. We have to. But it's hard to walk just by faith, isn't it? Real hard. There's a story of the swimmer who was swimming the English Channel. It was the first woman to attempt it. And she was, I can't remember how long it is. It was extremely, 27 miles, extremely long distance. It was a foggy day. She was a mile and a half from completing it, and she gave up because she couldn't see the shore in front of her. And so she got in the boat, and they said, you were only a mile and a half. And she went, oh. She said, if I could have just seen the shore, I know I could have made it. She tried again a year later. It was another foggy day, but she knew this time, I'm going to keep going. She actually beat the men's record by 2 hours. It's amazing. But see, we focus on what we can see. It helps. But sometimes God doesn't let us see. Sometimes the fog settles in because he wants us to dig deeper. He wants us to learn the value of perseverance. He has something greater for us. But it's not just a matter of sheer willpower, is it? We can't will our way through our faith. Sometimes we lack the strength for the journey. We need something greater than the natural. We need the supernatural to help us in our journey. It's a partnership between God and man. It's the supernatural and the natural in our walk of faith. And he gives us what we need, but we have to do our part. Can't just be all God, although often he intervenes, but we have to do our part. That's why 2 Peter 1:5 says, make every effort. every effort to add to your faith. What do you add to your faith? He goes on and tells us. You add to your faith goodness, and add to goodness knowledge, add to knowledge self-control, add to self-control perseverance. Make every effort to add to your faith. See, we think faith is enough. We have to add something to it. Faith is a gift from God, isn't it? We receive it, but we have to add what the little strength that we have, but we have to make every effort to add to it if we're going to persevere. And if we do our part, God does his. Going back to James chapter 1, verse 3, it says, the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Now look at this. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Perseverance must complete its work. It's almost like you just have to learn to persevere, and then you get the ball rolling. And it's a domino effect in your life. You have to learn how to persevere, though. Perseverance must finish its work in you so that you may be mature and complete. If we can get this, if we can get the key to persevere, everything that we need to be mature and complete, that's everything else, isn't it? Didn't know how important this little thing called perseverance was. But it's not a little thing, is it? It's hard. It's a hard thing. It requires digging deeper than we think we can go. It requires absolute trust in God. And dying to ourselves, to our own needs, to our own wants, to our own comfort zone, perseverance pushes us way past all that. So we have to put it all aside and allow God to form perseverance in us. So how do we make it through? How do we fight the good fight of faith? It's all good to say we need this, but how do we actually do it? Because we can't sum up the strength to do it, but how do we do it? The answer is found in Hebrews chapter 11. I want you to turn there. Of course, this is the faith chapters in Hebrews 10 and 11, and we're talking about faith, how to fight this good fight of faith without collapsing or giving up. In Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 27, the writer to the Hebrews is talking about Moses. It says here, by faith he, that is Moses, left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. Now look at this. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. Did you catch that? What enabled him to persevere? He saw him who is invisible. He saw with the eyes of faith. Two people can look at the exact same thing and come away with two totally separate conclusions, can't they? Two people can go to the same meeting and come away with two totally different experiences. Now, some of it's just differences in our journey, but a lot of it has to do with if you're seeing with the eyes of faith or not. Has to do with faith. That's why the Pharisees would follow Jesus around, watch his miracles, and then say, show us a sign. Jesus was like, hello? If you can't see it now, you just can't see it. They didn't have faith to see. They didn't have faith to see. So the miracles wouldn't be enough. But the miracles were what brought many others. So some saw with the eyes of faith and others did not. What do you see when God works in your life? You see with the eyes of faith? Sometimes not so much. If you don't have faith, you cannot see the invisible God who is working all around you. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 says this, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have clearly been what? Seen. His invisible qualities have clearly been seen. So, depending on whether you're looking at it with the eyes of faith or not, you will either see the invisible God in creation or you will not. That's what he's saying here. He's saying God's invisible qualities are on display for all to see. Do you have the eyes of faith to recognize it? Or will you explain it away with something else, with the natural around you? Do you have the eyes of faith? And if you have the eyes of faith, you will see the invisible God working everywhere, all the time. Now, I want to caution you against trying to read God into every single little situation. It's not that God can't or doesn't organize the events of your life. But some people spend their lives chasing the fingerprints of God. They see the fingerprints of God here and here. And of course he's working. And we just use that phrase, it's the fingerprints of God. He is working in our lives. But if you chase the fingerprints of God, you will miss the substance of God. The fingerprints are just what he leaves behind. It's not the glory. It's not the real deal. It's the shadow. It's meant to point you to the real deal. Faith is what? The substance of things unseen. Not the residue. Not just the fingerprints of God. Faith is the substance of things unseen. Things hoped for. It's real. Because if all you do is look for God in little situations and say, yeah, that's really good, your faith builds to a certain level. But when you get hit with all sorts of everything that life throws at you, you'll find that it's not the faith that you need to persevere. The faith that you need to persevere only comes when you can grab hold of the substance. When there's something substantive in God to say, God, I got to know. And then he shows you and you know. And it's beyond the little blessings that God throws your way. It's way beyond that. It's the substance of God. Because substance gives us perseverance. Why does it give us perseverance? Because it puts things into perspective for us. If we can grab hold of the substance of God, it helps us understand 2 Corinthians 4:17, which says, these light and momentary afflictions are gaining for us an eternal weight in glory. It puts things into perspective. It says, our troubles now, light, momentary. The glory it's gaining for us, the weight of glory, see, it's substance there. There's substance to something that has weight. It's the glory, the substance. So it puts things into perspective for us when we grab hold of the substance of God. We see we are just a mere vapor, but we're hanging on to something much greater. And that is the glory of God in our lives. So we have to see him who is invisible in order to have the perspective we need to persevere to the end. That's what Moses had to have. He had to see him who is invisible. And we have to do the same. But seeing with the eyes of faith requires five different elements that I've been able to find in the scripture this week. So this morning I want to give you these five keys to perseverance. Five keys that will help you see with the eyes of faith. And they are penitence, persistence, purity, patience, and providence. The first, penitence, which is humility and walking in a life of repentance and openness towards God. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. If you want to see the invisible God, if you want to see him at work around you, you have to walk in humility. Just like creation is shouting the glory of God, but if you're too proud to say there's something behind this, if you don't see with the eyes of faith and understand that there's something greater than you, then you'll miss it. Humility, you have to have this penitence, this humility to see God at work in your life. Just as much as we need humility to understand when we look at creation, that there's something greater than us here. We're lower, he's greater. You have to have this penitence. It requires the acknowledgement of God to see his invisible qualities. Now Moses was a very humble man. In fact, it says in brackets in one of the chapters in Numbers that Moses was the most humble man on the face of the earth. I think it was in brackets because Moses didn't put it in there, although he wrote the book of Numbers. Because I think if he put it in there, it's a self-defeating statement. I think Joshua went back later and put it in brackets. I do. I really do. Joshua hung out with Moses for 40 years. He knew him. And he knew what this man was like. He was the most humble man. That's why he could see the invisible God. So we need penitence, humility. Secondly, we need persistence. Luke chapter 18 gives us two examples of this, one at the beginning and one at the end. In Luke 18, verse 8, it's the story of the persistent widow. You know the story of the widow who's trying to get justice from the judge? And she just keeps going back and keeps going back and keeps going back and keeps going back. And Jesus says, I tell you, he will see that they, meaning people who persist, get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? This is about faith. This is about the persistence of faith, to keep going back to God. At the end of that chapter in Luke 18, in verse 42, it's a beggar who keeps calling out to Jesus, and people say, don't bother him. He says, no. And he keeps calling out, Jesus, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. Keeps calling out until finally Jesus comes over and he says, what do you want? He says, I want to see. And Jesus says in verse 42, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. The faith came and was revealed because he persisted. He kept calling out. He kept going back to the source of where he knew he could find his healing. He kept calling out to God. And so beginning and end, Jesus talks about faith, the persistence of faith in Luke chapter 18 there. We also see the example of Jacob in Genesis 32 when he sends his belongings across the river just before he's meeting his brother Esau. And he's met by an angel of the Lord, and he wrestles the angel all night long. He wrestles with him. And then the angel says, let me go because it's daybreak. He says, I will not let you go until you bless me. And this is after the angel had already injured his hip. The word of God says, when the angel realized he couldn't overcome Jacob, he injured his hip so that for the rest of his life he walked with a limp. He injured his hip and he still wrestled this angel to the dirt. And he would not let him go, even in his injured state. Does God sometimes injure you? Will you let him go? Will you persist like Jacob? It's a hunger, it's a thirst, it's a desire, isn't it? You have to have this. I've been walking through this with the situation with my mom. After I got off the phone last week, and I just felt no faith coming out, and I said, God, there's got to be a better way. You have got to show me how to get through this. And so my attitude for the last 2 weeks has been just hanging on to God, say, Lord, I have to get something from you on this. I have to know how to fight this battle. I have to. I won't let go until you show me how. Because if he gives me his word, that's all I need. One word from him, that's all I need. And I can persevere. But if I don't have that, I'm blowing in the wind. I don't have the perseverance, the strength I need. I have to get it from him. And so I hang on to him with everything I got. I think God is after us pursuing him and wrestling him. You know, when Jacob wrestled that angel, the angel changed his name because of it, from Jacob, which meant deceiver, to Israel, which means one who has prevailed like a prince, or one who has wrestled with God. The God wrestler. That's what he was named. And God referred to himself many times from then on throughout Scripture as the God of the God wrestler. The God of Israel. That's who he is. He's the God of those who wrestle with him. If you will wrestle with God, he will change your name, give you a new assignment, just like he did with Jacob. Expanded it way beyond what he could understand. But he had to wrestle. Jacob was facing a potentially life-ending altercation the next day with his brother. He thought he might die when he met Esau. He had to wrestle with God. God took care of it, but he did more than just take care of it. He taught Jacob perseverance, and he taught him how to wrestle with God and struggle with him in the midst of trials, to give him that persistence that gives him perseverance. So that's the second. First we have penitence, then we have persistence. Thirdly, we have purity. Matthew 5:8 says, blessed are the pure, for they shall see him who is invisible, won't they? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. See God. I don't think that's just referring to the end of days when we all see God. I think there's something available for us now. If you're pure in heart, you will see God. You will see God moving all around you, that invisible God. 1 Peter 1 verse 6 talks about the testings that come. And they come to refine our faith like gold refined or purified in the fire. It says, your faith, which is of greater value than gold, which is refined in the fire, but it's so that your faith is proved genuine. There's a purity that has to take place in our lives if we want to see the invisible God. So we allow God to refine us. We allow God to bring the testings and the sufferings. That's why they rejoiced when they came. It was a refining of them, their faith, and it was God developing perseverance so they could do his will. So they embraced trials and sufferings. If only we could get our heads around this, church. We fight them so hard. We fight so hard against trials instead of understanding with the eyes of faith what it's doing here in us. Not just what we want the situation to be. What's God doing in here? That's the bigger picture. Also, sin, which is not purity, sin blinds us from seeing God, doesn't it? Separates us from being able to see what he's doing. We need to be pure. Allow God to purify us to see the invisible God. Fourthly, we have patience. Patience. Turn to Exodus chapter 24. It's amazing verses here, and then later on, an amazing difference between Moses and others. In Exodus chapter 24, verses 9 through 12, Moses and the elders of Israel went up to the mountain of the Lord. And it says, Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of sapphire, clear as the sky itself. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of Israel. They saw God, and they ate and drank. The Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and stay here, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and commands that I have written for their instruction. They saw the God of Israel. All of them. You know what happened when Moses came down from the cloud 40 days later? Aaron and these leaders of Israel took a golden calf out of the fire and said, here, O Israel, are the gods that brought you up out of Egypt. They had just seen God. These same leaders, this same Aaron, 40 days before that, had just seen God. How can you go from that to 40 days later creating a golden calf and saying, this is the God that brought you up out of Egypt? Has to do with patience. Has to do with patience. Are you willing to stay in the place of waiting for God to meet you, waiting for God to answer you, waiting for God to touch your life? Are you willing to be patient? Because if you're not, you can see all the most miraculous things you want, including seeing God himself, and it won't stick. It won't give you the eyes of faith unless you're patient. God, help us not to jump the gun when we're waiting on God. Help us stay in that place of patience. My great-grandfather came from Russia. Actually, I heard this story from my grandfather, who is 96 now. When we went up there for Christmas, I went out for coffee with him, and I started asking him, what's your earliest memory of Christmas? And so he told stories. It's amazing. The older you get, it seems the clearer your memory are of your little childhood. At least it is in his case when he's 96. When you get 96, you can tell me if that's the case. But he was telling me about when his family came over from Russia to Canada. He was just a little boy at the time. He was 4 or 5. And his dad was the mayor of this town in Russia. But life was still hard in Russia. But they had what they needed, but an opportunity came to go to Canada. And so they went. And they went and settled in Manitoba, which is the coldest place in Canada. Not the coldest place, but the coldest place where people settle normally in Canada. But that's where a lot of other people had gone before, so they went there. And of course, he went from being the top dog in the town to coming, not speaking the language. Basically, everything they had, they sold to be able to get over there. So you're starting from scratch, aren't you, when you do that? And so they struggled. Not only did they struggle, but after they had planted their crops, a huge frost and blizzard came and wiped them out. Second year, another huge frost came and blizzard and wiped out two crops in a row. Wiped out their crops in the new land that they had moved to. And they struggled. And they said, God, what is going on? You're in Canada. You're in Canada. Let that be a lesson. It's good, though. It's good. So they needed another answer because it wasn't working for them in Winnipeg. So they took a train. They heard about Vancouver, where I'm from. And it hardly ever snows there because it's right on the coast. And so they took a train, and they went there, and they settled, and they became very prosperous. The Lord blessed them and blessed them and blessed them. And later on, my grandpa asked his dad, my great-grandpa, and said, what were those 2 years like? He said, son, if I had the money, we would have gone back to Russia. If any of those crops had come through, we would have gone back to Russia. And what he didn't know at the time was that Russia was turning more and more communist, and all the mayors of the towns had been shot and killed. But he would have gone back there. Not, he didn't know that that was the case, but he would have gone back to Egypt. Do you see? If the Lord had blessed him in Manitoba, on any of those seasons, he would have gone back just because it's cold and they don't like it there. And so they're going to go back. But the Lord was developing patience to lead to perseverance in this man. God knows, doesn't he? God knows the inclinations of our hearts. And he provides for us if we're patient. If we understand that God has a greater thing, he's not going to leave us to freeze in the cold, even if we move to Canada. Even if we make an ill-advised turn. Is your God the God who provides? If you see with the eyes of faith, then you can persevere and follow him where he's leading you and not go back to where you think it's better. Lord, help us develop patience as we wait. Finally, so we've got penitence, persistence, purity, and patience. And finally, we have providence. I love this one. Romans chapter 15, verse 5 says this. In the New American Standard Version, it says, may the God who gives you perseverance and encouragement grant you unity. May the God who gives you perseverance. Did you catch that? It's not just faith that's a gift from God. Perseverance is also a gift from God. He gives it to you. So it's not just about your effort, although we have to pull up our bootstraps and press into God, wrestle with him. But he's the one that gives it anyway. He's the one that provides. That's why, if we look to him and we fix our eyes on him, 2 Corinthians 4:17, if we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. If we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. What is unseen? The invisible God. The power and invisible qualities of our God. God working it in your life. That's invisible. If you fix your eyes on the invisible. That verse talks about Moses seeing him who is invisible. That seeing has to do with staring at. It's not just a passing glance. Moses stared at that which was invisible. And that's what this means. You fix your eyes on what is unseen. And if you do, God will give you perseverance. It comes from him. To close, Hebrews chapter 12 gives us this encouragement. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter or finisher of our faith. Let us run with that perseverance so that we can do the will of God, so that we can see the invisible God. So how do we persevere? We have to see him who is invisible. Now, how do we do that? We have five keys to perseverance. Penitence, walking in humility towards the Lord. Persistence, the desire that will not let God go. Purity, that comes from refining faith in our lives through trials. Patience, to wait with faith and trust in the author and finisher. And providence, because perseverance comes from him. And so we fix our eyes on him. Let's stand. We're going to pray. Just hold out your hands, if you will. Heavenly Father, we thank you that every good gift comes from you. Lord, we thank you for the gift of faith. We thank you for your goodness and your provision in our lives. We thank you that you provide everything that we need, including the perseverance it takes to run this race till the end. Lord, we thank you for your good pleasure and good will for our lives. We thank you for the calling on each man and woman of God in this place. Lord, I pray that today, Lord, you would put something in our spirits, something that will not let you go, something that grabs hold to the substance of the invisible God and say, Lord, we will follow you right to the end. We will not let you go until we have the substance of our faith, the reality of our God. Lord, we thank you. We ask that you would develop patience and persistence in our hearts. Let that purity come to us. Lord, may we welcome the trials and sufferings. Lord, may we see that they develop perseverance in our lives. May we not lose heart, but may we fix our eyes on the unseen God. We fix our eyes on you today, Lord, and say, have your way with us, because we are your people and you are our God. We bless you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.